loved him. But the writer looks forward not just to time remembering the Lord being born in Bethlehem, but to when he will return again and his people will be with him in glory. A wonderful image. So the second reading is from Luke in chapter 1. Again, a well-known passage telling in the account of Jesus' birth. So Luke chapter 1, sorry, beg your pardon, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 on page 905. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we have read this account, this true story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's familiar to us, but Lord, make our hearts wonder and give you praise for the truth of it. And we ask that you would help us to have that deeper insight, a deeper understanding, even today. Help us to think about these things and to reflect on them. But as we go about the festivities of the day, and as we meet with friends and with family, that, Lord, you would bring them to mind, and we'd reflect them, and we'd ponder them in our hearts, as Mary did. Be with us here, we pray, and guide our thoughts. Amen. So just for a few minutes, we're just going to think about some of these verses and what it might tell us, what we might learn from it. So easy to come to a familiar passage and not really reflect and think about them. So just a few brief thoughts. First of all, the whole thing is set in the context of the Roman Empire, the great mighty empire, being in control. Caesar Augustus, the first leader of Rome, the first united leader of Rome, sends out command and demands that all people should go and be registered. He's in control. He wants to show his power. So over all the areas that he occupies and he controls, he sends reports, sends instructions to the governors like Quirinius and others. He tells them what he wants to do. He wants people to be registered. Why would you want to do that? Well, for him, he's showing power. He shows his authority. But he also is getting people to go and sign up so he can work out how much to charge them for money, for taxes. He wants to gather the wealth to himself, to Rome, and to be able to use that power. But this also tells us that this took place in a particular time. You can go into the history books. You can read the accounts of the Roman historians and read of Quirinius and Augustus and find out these people. You can look at what happened in Syria and in Judah and in Israel. You can understand the context, the time. It's a historical event. Rome is in command. Rome wants to rule the world. And here in this tiny corner, we find Joseph, a simple man, a carpenter. He wants to take his betrothed wife and to obey and follow the instructions of the Roman authorities. So he goes. So Rome appears to be in control of the whole thing. But secondly, as we go a little further, we realize that that's not the case. God's hand is over the whole situation. Joseph obeys Rome, yes, but he's also obeying God's command. God had told him through a dream that he shouldn't set aside Mary, who was pregnant, not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. He shouldn't put her away and shame her, but should take her as his wife. So he takes her and they travel to Bethlehem. Joseph is following God's instruction. He listened to the angel, he listened to God's command. He was a devout man, a man trusting God, somebody who loved God, wanted to obey God. So they traveled a long, weary journey. Imagine a woman at that stage of pregnancy, traveling rough roads on a donkey. Wouldn't have been pleasant, wouldn't have been easy. Take quite a long time. It would have been difficult, it would be cold at night time. But they went. When they got there, because everybody else was following the instructions as well, no room in the inn. We know ourselves, if we go to a strange place and we haven't booked accommodation, how you might feel worried, scared. You've got somebody who's in a vulnerable state. You want to find them safety and protection. The inn they go to, there's no room. What shelter can they find? We're told a stable. It might have been just a mere group of rocks of stone. It might have been a cave, but it's a place where animals were kept. And they went in, and in that dirty, uncomfortable, probably very drafty, certainly smelly situation, Mary's baby is born. Not an ideal place. Even in those times, it wouldn't have been a place that you'd have chosen to give birth. Where can they put the baby? Well, they have to look around them and use the facilities that the stable gives them. A manger lined with presumably hay or straw for the animals to feed on. That's the only place. So they lay the baby there, wrapped in strips of cloth, whatever they had to hand, maybe tearing up clothing to wrap it in. There's no modern suit they could slip him into, but just strips of cloth to keep him warm, to look after him. But overall, God is in control. God had his time and his place. He wanted the baby to be born there in that time to fulfill all the prophecies. Yesterday we spent a bit of time looking at some of the prophecies. One saying that the Messiah, the one who was anointed by God, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. The next thing we notice is that there's an announcement of the birth. Being a baby born in such an obscure place, it would have passed everybody's attention. Nobody would have known about it. But God sends an angel to announce the good news, and it's broadcast. An angel appears with great glory shining around, and it's then followed by a choir of angels as well. Who do they go to? Do they go to the great and the good in the land? No, they go out to the hillside, first of all, to shepherds, simple men who were looking after sheep, men who, no doubt, when they saw the angels, were quite surprised, quite shocked. They were just there looking after their sheep, and suddenly they're surrounded by angels. This is for Benjamin, but anybody can enjoy this. glory shines around. They would have fallen down. Men that were used to being out in the rough conditions, the rough weather, probably rough characters, but they would have been shocked. The angel announces to them great news, tidings of great joy, not just for them, but for everyone, for us as well, eventually. The Messiah would be born. In verse 11, we read, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Christ, the word there in Hebrew, would be Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was promised from God from a long time previous. He had been born this day. How would they recognize him? Where would they find him? In a stable, wrapped in strips of cloth, the most simple way of keeping a baby warm. It's not lavish, not pleasant, but it's practical. This was a poor family, and yet this Messiah had been born there. What do the shepherds do? Do they huddle back around saying, "Oh, that was nice"? No, they go out. First of all, they go and check out the reports. They travel down the hillside. Presumably somebody stayed with the sheep, maybe not. But they run down and they find out where this baby is. They check out the report. They take it seriously. They don't just shrug it off, but they think, is this true? They have duty. They have responsibility. But they go and they find out about the baby. And then we're told that they go and tell others. They don't keep it to themselves, but they tell others. If this is important, if this is the one who'd been sent by God, been promised for so many centuries, he had now come, how can they keep it to themselves? They have to tell others. It matters. It's important. It's essential. They're amazed. They can't take in what they've seen. Sitting out on the hillside in the darkness, night after night, mundane, boring work probably, gathered around a fire, maybe just talking or singing amongst themselves. But here, they're surrounded by light and sound and this report. They praise God in verse 20 at the end. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. They believed, they knew, they understand. They were faithful in what they did. Apart from the one angel, we have a choir of angels as well. There was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth, peace, goodwill towards men." A wonderful choir. I'm sure there's been never a choir that sung so sweetly, so beautifully, so powerfully. Again, these men would not have experienced it. They would have never seen artificial light and spotlights and floodlights. I'm sure the glory that shone down was greater than that. The sounds would have been more wonderful that they could appreciate it and take it in. But they were awestruck. They were terrified. They had to be reassured. It's so easy for us to read accounts like this and forget the praise that flows out from heaven for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus. In Revelation, we get some images of praise in heaven about the Lamb, Jesus, when he's after he's died and he's been born again, sorry, raised again to life and ascends to heaven. The great praise that we see and read in Revelation gives us a bit of an insight about that. So we have that wonderful praise that goes on. And then it's finally reflection. The shepherds reflected. They thought about the things that they'd heard. They praised God for them. But also Mary, in verse 19, kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. The birth of any child is going to be an event that the mother and the father would never forget. It would always be in their minds. But here she turns over all the other things. It's not normal to have angels and shepherds suddenly appear just around the time of the birth. And then in the following days, when they take Jesus to be circumcised in the temple, again, there's the indication of that he's a special child. He's just not an ordinary baby, but he is the Messiah. Simeon and Anna come. And in verse 51, again, we're told, his mother kept all these things in her heart. She thinks about them deeply. She considers them. She just doesn't forget about it and brush it off. And we this morning, as we come to this passage and as we come to remember our Lord, we need to think about these things. Does it matter for us? Is it just a nice story? Is it just something for the children? Or is it something for eternity? The shepherds certainly realized and were told that it was important. It was the Savior, the one who came to save his people, the one who would act as their sacrifice for them. He would die on the cross to take away their sins. He was perfect. He would take away their sins by dying and shedding his blood. And he offered himself for us. We need to think today, do we accept that? Do we believe in what he's told us? And we read at the beginning from John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, the one who was with the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is still true for us today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us think and ponder about these things, that we'd reflect on them, that our hearts would offer to you a measure of that praise that the angels gave, that, Lord, we would thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus, for the great glory that he shows and the great power and authority, and for the fact that he died for us on the cross. Lord, help us not to take it lightly, but to consider deeply. And if we are your children, that we would rejoice and praise you, and that we would be willing to go and tell others and show others this important truth, that the Lord came to save us. So bless us, we pray now, to his name. Amen. Let's close now with our final hymn, which is 206. Hark, the herald angels, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Hymn 206.